Well, good morning, church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now, spread out all over the Miami Valley. And I want to welcome you here at Centerville and Beaver Creek that's joining us here and those that are online. If you missed last weekend, Sunday night, we had a prayer for the nation, and it was a great time. And if you missed it, it's okay. You can go online, actually, on our website, fairhaven.church, and you can download the outline of that prayer meeting that you can use as a personal guide for you, because we do need to be praying for our nation over the next 3 weeks as we head into a very important season for us as a nation as we vote. And I want to encourage you to vote. I want to encourage all of you to vote. Our voice needs to be heard. Also, in adding to the fact that you should vote, on the website, if you go to the place where we are praying for the nations, we have a voter's guide for you there. Now, before you take a deep breath, the voter's guide is really a values guide. We aren't supporting any one particular party. We're just giving you, as followers of Jesus, an opportunity to look at the values that we hold as a church. And on top of that, our statement of faith, because we want you to be armed with the values from Scripture as you look at every single candidate on the ballot as we head into that. And so I just want to make sure that you have that available. I want to welcome you as we're in week two of a series. Last week, as we started this series called The End, as we're talking about end times, which is a subject that many of us are curious about. We may not know a lot about it. We're wanting to think about it, perhaps, or maybe you're thinking, you know what, I need to know more about this, and so we're so glad that you're here. Last week, we started off by asking a question: are we in the end of times? Because of COVID and because of all the world, you know, trauma that's going on all over the place, because of our cities, are we in the end of times? And if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go back and watch the message, because we answered it. I'm not going to tell you what the answer is. You're going to have to go back and listen in, right? For those of you that are here, you know what I'm talking about. And so we answered that question. And today I want to look at a different question, but I want to start off here because the question, or thinking about the end of times, is not something that's new. The disciples themselves 2,000 years ago wanted to know something about the end of times. And so they asked Jesus privately, as we read last week in Matthew chapter 24, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And we looked at some last week and some signs that are pretty interesting if you follow them and track them as we're thinking through the end of time. Today, what I want to do is ask two other questions. One is, the question is, when is Jesus going to come? And can we know? And then the second question is this question. I'll put it up here for you so you can see it. Why talk about the end of times? Because some of you might be thinking, you know, we're dealing with a pandemic. We have relationship issues that we're dealing with. Some people are dealing with financial issues. There's all kinds of issues going on. Why in the world would we want to talk about the end times like right now? There's a very good reason, and we'll get to that today. We're going to answer this question: why talk about the end of times? Because it's a really important thing that we can find in Scripture of what Jesus has to say. So grab your Bibles. Maybe you already have them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Or you can power them up, or online, you can go right there to the right, you can click Bible, and you can join us. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. We're going to pick up the conversation as Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he answers the question, like, why is it important to talk about the end times? Is it important to talk about the end times? And is it relevant to my life today, and does it make any difference at all? We'll answer that as we read through this. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Here's what it says. But concerning that day and hour of the end of times, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So Jesus tells us here that the only person that knows when Jesus is coming back, when the end of times is going to happen, is the Father. The angels don't even know. In fact, it says here that Jesus doesn't even know, as the Son. Now, that may be a theological problem for you, because you know of the Trinity, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How can one of the Godhead figure not know about something from the other Godhead figure? That's probably a question that you might have, and rightly so. Let me answer that. It's as if, like, when my wife and I, who've been married for almost 33 years now, as we go through our life, there are times in which I can know things and surprise my wife right at certain times, because she doesn't know them, even though we're one. Like my wife and I are one. According to Scripture, we're one. The two of us have become one, and we're working on being one, our whole lives, right? There's times when my wife has something that she wants to surprise me with. And it seems like there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that like surprises and people who don't like surprises, right? So let's try this. And all of you can raise your hand right online right there if you want. How many of you are the people who don't like surprises? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high at Centerville here. That's, maybe 40%. How many of you like surprises? Let me just see. Oh, more here at Centerville. I don't know about Spring. Borough, Northmont, Classics. I like to be surprised, right? And so that's how this verse can be understood, that God the Father knows, and when the time is going to come, he's going to send his son, and he's going to come back to get us. That's great news right there. He's coming back to get us. And then Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he gives some examples. So no one knows when Jesus is coming back except the Father. Make sure you know that in your head. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so there will be the coming of the Son of Man. He uses Noah as an example. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. He used the example of people were living their lives, and the end of the world didn't much matter to them until they saw this really strange guy, Noah, building this massive, massive boat on dry land until it began to rain and rain and rain and flood, right? Then it became a reality for them in their life, and all of a sudden they wanted to get on the boat, and only eight were saved there. And then Jesus uses another example of two men at the workplace, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. And he uses another example of two women cooking in a kitchen. Maybe there's a cooking class going on. I don't know. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now put your finger at verse 42. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Verse 42. In the Bible, there are 300 prophecies of when Jesus would come the first time. And we know that Jesus came. Therefore, all 300 prophecies came true. Did you know that there are over 2,000 prophecies of Jesus coming back again? And does that have any bearing on your life today? Because the story that he told about Noah was that they were living their lives, some were getting married, parents were, blessing their kids to get married, they were enjoying life, they were going to work, they were eating, they were doing all the things, and they were caught off guard by the flood. And so Jesus is talking here about how important the end of times ought to be for us in our lives. But before we get to answering the question, why talk about the end of time? Maybe a starting point for us would be, why do we avoid talking about the end of times? Because it seems like it comes up at certain season. It comes up particularly when there's a really tough situation going on. And in this pandemic, I think it's a perfect time to talk about it because we're contemplating and we're wondering about the world and we're wondering about what's going to happen and we're wondering about the future. And so it's a good time to talk about it. But is every day a good day to talk about the end of times? And so maybe the starting point for us is to ask this question. Why do we avoid talking about the end of time? And is there a reason that we don't talk about it all the time, except when there's danger around the corner or pandemics that we might experience in our own lives? Let me give you a couple, several suggestions actually to think through as to why I think we avoid talking about the end of times. Here it comes. Here's the first one. Here's why we avoid talking about it. Because the end times conversations are only for the wackos. Can I say that in church? Can I get an amen right there in church? I don't know, in any one of our campuses. It's reserved for the wackos. How many of you remember Y2K? Anybody remember that? Remember those days? I had family members actually that buried huge propane tanks in their yard, and they bought propane, gas stoves and propane this, and everything was going to run on propane, and they began to store water and store food, and that was kind of the beginning of this term called prepping. Anybody ever heard the term prepping? Anybody a prepper? If you would just raise your hand and stand in all of our campuses, we want to know where you live. so that we can make sure that we come to your house, right? And it was this huge thing where everybody started prepping and doing, you know, keeping things. And maybe you're still doing that now. I don't know. But it's a big deal in people's lives. As a matter of fact, in the year 1999, before Y2K, this was the cover of Time Magazine. January 18th, actually, 1999. And the cover of Time Magazine was making fun of Bible prophecy. You can see here that this is somewhat of a picture of Jesus. He's throwing the Bible in the air and he's holding a cross because Time Magazine was kind of mocking, if you will, biblical prophecy. Like it's heresy and it's just hysteria and people are crazy and, you know, they're thinking about all kinds of things. And, you know, Y2K was not only the only time that in history we had situations like this. If you go back in history, and I've done the research, if you go back to year 999, did you get that? 1,000 years ago, 999, before we turned 1,000, there was a midnight mass in Europe. And during that midnight mass, Pope Sylvester II, here's a picture of him, he was there leading this mass, as he probably should have been, because people were concerned and they were frightened. People were there in sackcloth. They had poured ashes all over themselves. People were confessing their darkest, deepest sins out loud to everybody. So everybody knew everything. Debts were canceled. People would actually go up to other people and say, your debt is canceled. Your debt is canceled, right? And they would do all these things, and they were preparing for the end of time, and they waited until the very last stroke of the clock, and they even sang a song, Te Deum, which is bells ringing that says, oh, we praise thee, O God. And then the clock struck, and it was the year 1000. Can you imagine the conversations the next day about all the debts that were canceled and all the sins that had been confessed out loud that night, you know, the night before? Wow, that would be a little bit weird, right? And then you get to some real, real wackos like Harold Camping. Harold Camping came out in the late 2000s and in 1994 to begin with. He said, September the 4th or the 6th, not sure, but it's one of those two dates, the end of the world is coming. September 4th came, September 6th came, nothing. So he then publicly, this you can look it up for yourself, he went public and he said, wait, I got my math wrong. I redid the math and I was reading the Bible and when I did the math, it's going to be May 21, 2011. Get ready. As a matter of fact, he bought billboards all over the country that said, Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. Cry mightily unto God and it's the end of the world. And what happened? Well, we've passed 2011, and we're in year 2020, and it goes on. You could actually read this summer in the Washington Post, a guy named Jeff Kinley wrote that you don't need to worry at all about COVID because it has nothing to do with the end of times. And in fact, Jeff says, you don't have to worry at all because Jesus isn't coming back for a long, long time. Don't worry. Which, I don't know where he got his information, but that's not what Scripture says, by the way, right? We should be anticipating. We should be looking, as Jesus has mentioned about Noah and about this man that was in there. It's absolutely incredible what we've seen all around us. And so part of the reason why we avoid talking about the end times is because of things that have been said that just seem crazy and incredible. In fact, let me put it this way. There have been thousands and thousands of predictions about the end times, thousands of predictions throughout history. You could look them up if you want. But here's what we know. There are zero of them have come true. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back one day. And the Father knows. The Father knows. And does that have any bearing on our life today? We'll find out. Here's a second reason why I think we avoid talking about the end of times. The first one is because of conversations from very strange people. Here's the second reason why we avoid. Because it's just kind of scary. Thinking about the end of times is perhaps a scary or frightening thought. Particularly if you get into Revelation and you begin to read Revelation without really studying it, if you just read it in a precursor level where you just kind of read through it, this is what you'll see. In Revelation, you'll see a horned creatures. That's a little frightening, right? Especially if you're trying to explain this to your 10-year-old, horned creatures. You'll see bowls and scrolls and trumpets. And what are those all about? I mean, what are the bowls? Do the bowls get poured out? And do the trumpets, you know, are they loud? Or what happens with these scrolls? Do people eat them? Do they read them? What happens? And so it can be a little scary. And then you can read on. There's a black sun and a blood moon. You've probably heard of the blood moon, right? It's found in Revelation. And as we study it, we can begin to understand it. But a lot of times we avoid it because it feels very scary to us. There's a pregnant woman and a dragon in the Bible. In fact, the dragon is going to eat the pregnant woman's child. That's a little alarming. Am I right, church? And so what does that mean? And how do we decipher all of that? And then we see a seven-headed beast that's in Revelation as well. What does that mean? And how do we understand all of that? And then lastly, there's the Whore of Babylon. That's actually in the Bible, the Whore of Babylon. And how do we sort that out in our minds? There's a lot of things that are there that seem very frightening and very scary to us. We would much rather read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my, help me out of church, the Lord is my shepherd, right? He leads me by quiet streams. And or we'd like to read Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that the Lord has plans for us and plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Those verses work better for us. So how do we respond to this? I got good news for you. If you're here today or in any one of our campuses or online, church, listen carefully. There is nothing to be afraid about. The end of times for you and I is nothing but great things. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Don't miss this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those he loves. You can't even see with your eyes, and you haven't yet heard with your ears, and you can't even begin to imagine how good it's going to be and what God is doing in preparing the end of times for you and I as we live with him for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Church, we have nothing to fear. And so if you ever have a conversation with your kids and they're afraid of the end of times, because it's somewhat natural, because it's about the uncertainty of the future and we don't know what's gonna happen. Parents, I beg you, I plead with you, as I wanna do in my own family, let's make sure our kids know there's nothing to be afraid of. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is gonna work this out for us and he's gonna be with us. And we'll talk more about that in a second. There's a third reason, though, why I think that we often avoid the conversation. Secondly, because it's just too scary. But here's the third reason. It's so controversial, we just can't make sense of it. Like, we can't even spell the words. Eschatology or tribulation or millennial, right? We don't even know how to work it all out. We don't know the timeline, and we don't know how to put things in categories in order. Now, I'm not making light at all about theology. I want you to know that it's important. You need to study, and in fact, we've had classes before at Fairhaven Church to help you with that. It's important that you know it. But when you think of the end of times, it becomes controversial because people say this and other people say this, and is he coming before this problem, or is he gonna come in the middle of the problem, or is he gonna come at the end of the problem, or is he gonna come before the millennial, or is he gonna come after the millennial? There's all kinds of controversies that are there. Let me try to give you an illustration that I think will help you in terms of just easing your minds. Anybody remember the Costa Concordia, the cruise ship that hit a rock and sank in the year 2012. My aunt and uncle were actually on that. And it's interesting to hear the stories of what happened. On January 13th, 2012, the Costa Concordia was a cruise ship, and the captain decided he was gonna take the ship closer to land, and there's lots of controversy as to why he did that, but he took it close to land, and he struck rocks, a rock formation that he wasn't really sure was there. He struck the rock formation, and it damaged the ship, and the ship began to take on water and eventually sank. Now, there were 32 people that died. 33 was the salvage worker afterwards, but 32 people died, some of the staff and some of those that were passengers on the Costa Concordia. But thousands and thousands and thousands of them got on lifeboats and they were taken to shore. And my aunt and uncle were one of them. They were ushered into the lifeboat as the ship began to tilt a little bit, and they got into the lifeboat, and they took them from the lifeboat close to shore because they were pretty close to shore anyway because the ship went too close to shore. And so they just went right over to shore, and when they got there, they realized they didn't have anything because they were told, you can't get on the lifeboat with anything, or you can only take the clothes on your back. And so they got to shore, and I know my aunt, and she loves to shop, and so this was like a miracle for her. It was like, I don't have any clothes. We got to go shopping. And so that's what they did. They went shopping, right? So let me ask you a question. Is it important to get into the lifeboat before you hit the rocks? Or as you're hitting the rocks? Or after you hit the rocks? I would argue it doesn't matter as long as you're in the lifeboat. Are you with me? Again, not trying to make light of some of the controversies. We need to think this through ourselves. But folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the boat. And you don't need to be scared. You don't need to be worried. There's no controversy for you in life. Paul goes on and says this to the Thessalonian church. We don't want you to be uninformed as others who have no hope. If you're a guest of Fairhaven Church, you need to know one thing. Help me out here, church. We care that everybody in our community find, what is it, church? Find hope. That's our mantra. We want you to find hope, and the only place you can find that is in Jesus Christ. We are unabashedly telling you that your hope is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross for you, that you might be in a relationship with God, which you, by the way, has severed, I have severed, and we can have that relationship. And it says right here that you shouldn't be uninformed and have no hope, like some people have no hope. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, let's encourage each other. It's not frightening. Even with the controversies, and we don't understand all of it, if you're a follower, you're in the boat. And though there's wackos out there, let's together look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, and let's figure out the answer to the question, why do we need to talk about the end of times? And is that significant to your life today? Turns out, it does. Turns out, there's one reason why you should talk about the end of times every day. Turns out there's a reason why you should get up in the morning and you should look at your life and all the circumstances that you're dealing with in your life in light of the end of times. And Jesus actually tells that to us as we continue on. So go back to verse 42 because we stopped right there. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking here in verse 42. He says, therefore, stay awake. Wow. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would have left his house to be broken in. Therefore, you also must be ready for the Son of Man that is coming at an hour that you do not expect in your life. You see, we need to understand that Jesus is helping us to get to the answer to this question here. And so he gives us that answer with a story that he tells us in the next chapter. Turn with me to one chapter over, Matthew chapter 25. I know we skipped a couple verses there, but you can read that on your own. Skip to chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Jesus tells a story that answers the question, why should we talk about the end of times? And so let me tell the story. You have your Bibles open. You can just go ahead and read it, but let me tell you the story. I think it's easier if I tell it. It's a story about a wedding that didn't go as planned. Ever been to a wedding that didn't go as planned? The answer is yes, if you've ever been to a wedding. They never go as planned, right? There's always something that goes on, and that's the beauty of a wedding. You just keep right on going, right? It's amazing. I've done lots of weddings, and a lot of them didn't go as planned. I did a wedding in California one time, and I'm standing there, the couple standing right here, and the air conditioning in the room happened to go out that morning, and so there was no air conditioning in this room. It was hot. This was in Chico, California. I don't know if anybody knows where Chico is. It's hot in Chico. And so we're there, and all of a sudden, I look over to my left, and one of the guys goes down. One of the groomsmen, and then a second one goes down. And the girls noticed it, so four of them went down. And so we had like half of the bridal party laying on the ground. So I stopped the wedding and said, can we just get some chairs for these folks right up here? I mean, they're laying on the floor, all of these, you know. It was and didn't go quite as planned. I've told you the story a little while ago when I did a wedding, and there was these two little cute twin boys who were the ring bearers. And I told the couple, they're 3 years old, probably not a good idea to have them, you know, standing up front throughout the whole wedding. And the couple insisted, and I said, okay, it's your wedding, fine, I'll help you with it, no problem. And so the wedding went on, and somewhere, I don't know, a third way in the wedding, all of a sudden, the one little boy elbowed the other. And I've had four sons, so I saw this coming from a long way away. And then the other one elbowed the other one. And then they started pushing each other, and I thought, okay. So I actually reached back, and I turned off my microphone, because I didn't want the audience to hear, and I leaned down to these twins, because they were a little tiny like this, and I leaned way down like this, and I smiled real big. And I looked at those boys, and I said, boys, if you don't stop right now, I'm gonna spank you so hard. And they stood up straight like this, and I said, now, one of you here and one of you here. And so they stood right here flanking me the rest of it. I turned my mic on, and we went on. And people afterwards at the reception were like, you know, that was so sweet. You talked to those little boys, and, you know, you engaged them in the wedding, and, you know, you impart. I could tell you story after story. Here's a story that Jesus tells of a wedding that didn't go as planned. Here's what happens. There is 10 bridesmaids, and they were standing at the edge of town, because in the first century, you see, they waited for the groom to come in. And the reason for that is because there's biblical reason for that and illustration for that, and that's for a whole nother sermon. So they're waiting for the groom to come. And they're standing at the edge of town, and they have lamps. And their lamps, they used oil back then, and so five of the bridesmaids brought extra oil because they didn't know when the groom was going to come. They just didn't have any idea, but they knew he was coming sometime in the next 24, you know, 12 hours or whatever. And so the five of them thought, well, we've got plenty of oil. We're just going to go. And so they went to the edge of town, and they had their lights lit, and the groom didn't come. The groom didn't come. And finally, they fell asleep. And somebody screamed, the groom is here. And so they all woke up, and they lit their, you know, their candles again and their oil lamps again. And the five that didn't bring extra oil, they ran out. And the five that had extra oil, they poured it into their lamps, and they turned the lamps on because it was a celebration where they brought the lamps and they lit the way all the way for the groom to come into the house. And there was a ceremony and a reception that went on for days. And so the five bridesmaids said to the other five, hey, can we borrow some of your oil? And they're like, no, you can't borrow it. Because if you borrow it, then we don't have enough for the whole processional. And so you need to go back into town quickly and buy some. So that's what they did. They ran into town, and they wanted to buy some more oil. By the time they came back, the processional had already come into the city, into the house. They closed the doors because it was a private ceremony. And so the bridesmaids got there late, and they knocked on the door, and the person at the front of the door, I don't know, call him a bouncer, call him a, you know, person who's checking names off if you're invited or whatever, said, can I help you? And they said, oh, we're part of the bridal party. And he said, no, you're not. The bridal party's already here. I'm sorry. And he shushed them away. And the point of the whole thing is this. You and I, we got to be prepared. The answer to the question, should we talk about the end of times, is yes, because we need to be prepared every single day. Of course, the question then is, how does that play out? Well, let's talk about that. In fact, if you miss everything else today, don't miss these three things I'm going to mention to you about how every day when you and I wake up, we ought to be thinking about the end of times, not because there's crazy people out there, not because it's scary, not because of all the things that you're hearing, right? Not because it's controversial, but because you and I can get ready, be prepared. We can stay awake. Let me give you three things that will help us in being prepared. The first is this, that being prepared inspires us to encourage. How many of you would agree with me? Life is hard. Am I right? Life is hard. Some days it's harder than others. And we go through life and it's so hard, and we need encouragement in our lives. We need people around us. We need cheerleaders in our life. We need people who will stand with us. We need men that will walk with us and say, "You're awesome." We need that in our life. And if we're thinking constantly about the end of time, it gives us the opportunity to see encouragement in a whole new way. Don't miss this. Because encouragement is essentially saying, hang in there. It's going to get better. Hang in there. As a matter of fact, let me give you a couple of areas that you can encourage yourself or other people around you. And you could go back to these seven, I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You could go back to these seven at any given time, and you could encourage your heart or you can encourage the people around you. Let me just mention a few things about God that you could encourage yourself and encourage the people around you. First of all, God is trustworthy, is he not? And you could have friends that are going through really, really hard times, and you could help them to understand God is trustworthy. I know this is hard, but if you do what's right in God's eyes, God is trustworthy. He has your best interest in mind. Secondly, God never abandons us. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. In light of eternity, every day we need to be encouraged. You see, God never abandons us. Number three, God changes us from the inside out as we yield to the Holy Spirit. What would it be like if this week, if you approached somebody and said this, "Do you know, I've been watching you, and I have seen that you have become a more patient person, and I just want you to know I've seen it." Or you could say, "You know, I've been watching you, and it's amazing. You know, the things that got you angry before are just not getting you as angry, and I just want to affirm that in your life." Or maybe you want to say, "You know, I've watched you become a more gentle person in your life." Or maybe you could go up to another guy and say, "You know what? I've seen you man up in ways that you didn't do before. Way to go. Way to go." You see, if we're thinking about the end of times every day, encouragement takes on a whole new life because we encourage to make sure everybody knows it's going to get better. It's going to get better. You could say that God acts in love. You could encourage each other with the fact that God is preparing what's next for you. That's encouraging. You could encourage each other with the fact that God forgives. You could encourage each other with the fact that God is our strength. Has there ever been a time in your life where you didn't feel like you had the strength to get through tomorrow? What would it be like if another person came into your life who you knew and just encouraged you? God's strength is yours. In fact, the Bible says that when you are weak, he is, church, strong. And so encouragement is really, really powerful in our lives. Encouragement is something that's really important. Being prepared as we think constantly about the end of times, because our minds ought to be focused on the fact that we live in today, but we're hoping for tomorrow. We live in today, we're hoping for tomorrow, and encouragement is a great in-between. Here's the second thing that we need to think about, that being prepared identifies that obedience matters now and for eternity. Oh boy, don't miss this. This is really important. Let's reframe our thinking of obedience. Especially if you're a parent or if you're in high school, listen carefully. Middle school, listen. Wherever you're at. We think of obedience that gives us favor with God. That if you're obedient, you get favor with God. That is not biblical. You see, God's favor comes upon you and me when we surrender our lives to God through what Jesus Christ did through his grace and his mercy. You will never deserve his favor. It's only because of Jesus. Am I right, church? And so you can't obey enough in order to find the favor of God. Watch this. Obedience in this life is a response to God. You obey God now because you're responding to God. You're responding to his love. You're responding to the fact that you are so overwhelmed by who he is in your life that he would love you and give you grace. It's a response device. You don't obey for favor. You obey because you respond to God. Watch this. But then you also obey for reward. Do you know that your obedience is going to give you reward in heaven? We don't talk enough about that. Am I right, church? We don't talk enough about that. You see, obedience now is for response. We respond to God through obedience, and we obey because the reward will come later. The problem with the Western mindset is that we're very used to going up to a machine, punching a few numbers, and something comes out of it. We're too used to going up to a little box that looks like this that has stripes in it, and for some reason there's a voice there, and we talk to that voice, and about 2 minutes later, we get a meal out of it. We're so used to an instant response in life. And you see, we need to reframe our thinking about obedience, because if we're going to be prepared when it comes to the end of times, the end of times, if every morning we're thinking of the end of times because we're going to be watchful, we're going to stay awake, then what happens is we look at obedience very differently. We obey because we want to respond to God and because one day we will be rewarded. Doesn't that sound good? That you'll be rewarded for what you do later on. It's like an investment. You don't get it today, you get it later on. And that's good news. Here's a verse that might be helpful in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in, what is that word there? Vain. What that means and what Paul is talking about there is the resurrection. He's talking about when Jesus comes back and we go to be with him, everything that we've done in life will be rewarded if we are obedient to God. That's good news for me. I don't know what it's for you. Here's a third thing that we can be prepared. Thirdly, it means we are aware that we leak spiritually. Being prepared means that you are aware that every day we leak spiritually, meaning we drift spiritually, we forget spiritually, we ignore spiritually, we aren't convinced like we were yesterday. When I was in the eighth grade, I was attending a boarding school in Malaysia, and we would go for shots on a regular basis because we lived in a third world country. And I was going up for my cholera shots, which is something you had to do in Asia. And so I went to the nurse. I still remember her name. Miss Chandler was her name. And she was this old lady who was just so sweet, so kind. And she had glasses that were about, I don't know, about that thick. It was amazing. You looked at her and she just loved you and hugged you. And so I remember the day going to see Miss Chandler because I needed my cholera shots. I was in that group of people that day. And so I went and Miss Chandler told me to stand to the side and I did. And she said, put your arm up like this on your hip. And I did. And then she put a needle in my arm, and I said, Miss Chandler, do you think this is going to work? And she said, oh, yeah, son, this is going to work, this cholera. And she began to describe the medical, like, you're going to build up antibodies, and you're going to be okay. And I said, Miss Chandler, I don't think it's going to work. And she says, no, trust me, it's going to work. And I said, Miss Chandler, I don't think it's going to work. And she said, look, it's going to work. And I said, Miss Chandler, it's coming out the back of my arm. She put the needle in so deep it was coming out the back of my arm. It was squirting out the back and was skirting on the guy behind me, and he fainted. See, I think spiritually we go through life and we get up in the morning and life hits us and we drift. A situation impacts us and we forget. Something takes place at work and we ignore. See, I think we leak spiritually. That's why I believe Jeremiah wrote these words in Lamentations. You probably have heard these. He says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It's like an endless reservoir. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why do we need God's mercies every morning? Why isn't it a one-time shot and you're good to go? Here's the reason. Because when we lose sight of the end of times, we then drift in life and we forget and we ignore and we all of a sudden aren't convinced. And so we need God's mercies every single morning. We get up in the morning and we realize that this life is not all there is. And so Therefore, we're going to encourage each other, and we're going to make sure that we help each other in the course of today, because, you know, it's going to get better. And as we go through life and we see that obedience, our obedience today, it's a response to God, but there's going to be a reward someday. And then thirdly, we want to make sure that we understand that we leak spiritually, and so we need to make sure that every day we are renewing in God's mercies. You see, sometimes people have said this, and I think you probably heard this: you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Anybody ever hear that before? Probably to a follower, you know, who is maybe living their life in a way that makes sense, and you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. In other words, they're saying, would you just get real? Well, can I get real with you today? Maybe what I would say is, why don't we get prepared? You see, your earthly good comes from being heavenly minded. I would say the more heavenly minded as you're talking and thinking about the end of times, the more earthly good you're going to be, because you're going to encourage each other, because today could be the last day. You're going to obey today, because that's your response to God, and it's your reward, right? And today, as we've come into worship, we want to be filled up so that we can tackle whatever the week looks like. You see, we must be prepared. Would you bow with me? And wherever you're at, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, those of you that are online, what would it take for you to be prepared? Maybe there's some people that you need to encourage. Maybe you need to be encouraged. Maybe you fall into the trap that obedience is only for those that God really loves. Or maybe you've leaked out so much that spiritually you're just empty, you're apathetic. You know, God wants to meet you right where you're at. Father, I pray for every person as we gather here. Lord, whether it's in a physical location or whether it's in a computer screen, a tablet, a phone, I pray, God, that you would help us to live life with eternity in mind. Lord, if today was our last day, I think we'd live it differently if we knew that. But help us to have that mindset, which would cause us to encourage, which would cause us to be obedient, which would cause us to know your mercies every day. So, Lord, meet us, I pray. Don't let us go back to our homes and our families and our jobs this week without being overwhelmed by the fact that you tell us that you're coming back. Even your son doesn't even know. And Father, as you bring your son back, we want you to catch us prepared and awake. And so we pray that you'd help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.